Church family, we have come to the last sermon in the book of Joshua after many, many months. 2 weeks ago, we went through the first farewell speech of Joshua given to the leaders and elders of Israel. That was in chapter 23. And so today we're looking at the last and second and last one, last speech here in chapter 24, which is a speech given to all of the people of Israel. It mentions it specifically in verses 1 and 2. So in Joshua's final speech, he, besides calling God's people to remain faithful to and fervently serve and obey the Lord, Joshua confronts them with an ultimate choice, a decision that they need to make. It is a decision that they would have lasting impact for the rest of their lives and their children's lives. So here's the thing about making decisions in life, right? Your decision always has to do with your perspective and your understanding of your world. Here's an example, okay? I'll think of it this way. A young boy stood gazing at a freshly opened box of chocolate candies, and his lip pressed together, concentrating fully on which one to choose. Which one do I want to get? Because there's a rule. Because somebody told him that you can only pick one, not more than one. You can pick any one you want, just one, in the box. Now, in his mind, he's thinking, should it be the biggest one, or should it be the small round one that maybe my favorite flavor, the peppermint cream, whatever. Then again, maybe the long one lasts longer. I don't know which one to choose, how to decide. That's what's going through this boy's mind. Now, perhaps this sounds kind of absurd or trivial to us adults, right? But because this boy's world, from his perspective, is only all about sweet pleasure. In this case, chocolate candies. But so therefore, this is so important to him. This decision is so important to him. And this is exactly what Joshua is trying to do. I hope you can see the parallel here. Is Joshua is trying to deal with God's people's making a decision, okay? And he's trying to change the perspective of seeing from something trivial to something bigger than just what is in front of them. Putting things into perspective for them so that Israel would make the right choice for the rest of their lives, not to be affected by worldly perspectives and naive thinking. That's the whole point. Now, what is their choice? What is the choice that Israel, God's people, are about to make have to do with us today, sitting here in the 21st century? I believe we can find the answer also here in this chapter, in what Joshua was saying in this last speech. That the message of the entire book of Joshua is really for us, all of God's people, choosing a life in Christ. Joshua is a book that is about us choosing a life that is in Christ with the right eternal perspective and worldview. And these sentences, basically, I divided into the three points of my sermon. It is Joshua, the book of Joshua is about us. The book of Joshua, secondly, the book of Joshua is about us choosing a life. And thirdly, the book of Joshua is about us choosing a life in Christ. So first, let's talk about the book of Joshua is about us from this final speech of Joshua. How so? How is this book about us? I want you to first notice that how Joshua starts his speech by recounting what's happening in Israel history. Way back, and he goes way back to go beyond before the time of Abraham's conversion and even when God promised him when he was called. Now notice, there's a dramatic shift of perspective occurred in here in verse 5. We're talking about an ordination of pronouns. Pronouns has been changed from third person to second person. that at first Joshua talks about their ancestor, meaning Terah, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, as they and he, third person. And then he shifts that in verse 5, that instead of addressing them merely as Israel, or even God's people, he calls them you, second person. And after that point, you is exclusively used for the rest of his speech. This is a dramatic way of putting the focus on all who are really listening to Joshua. And that, by the way, I want to say, he's speaking to you, us as well today. Sure, you're going to say, you know, you're sitting there thinking like, hey, I'm not a Jew. We're not Jewish. We aren't the Israelites. But if we can call, think about it this way, if we can call Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob as our spiritual fathers, and because we share the same God, same one faith, same triune God, the God of Israel, if we can say that, we must consider that we are also their spiritual descendants and offspring. There's always been one people of God, brothers and sisters, one people of God. And all of God's people are part of and participate in the same history of God's people, whether or not we were there. The profound spiritual implication or application here is that how God's people failed and what they experienced and learned back then, those are the things that we also need to learn today. These are the lessons that we still have to acknowledge and learn. Christians still need to learn from the mistakes and sins and believers that happens to believers in the past, in the church. For example, you think of, like, a lot of people talk about the Crusades. The Crusades was an important lesson for the Christian church to learn. You and I, as believers sitting here today, need to own up to our own past, as well as to treasure the great and rich spiritual inheritance and heritage that God has given us to all of God's people in biblical history. We are all part of it. There is a corporate solidarity of all of God's people in all of redemptive history. And so, if we identify ourselves as part of God's people with the same history, so what is Joshua saying to us today? At least in this portion of his speech. Well, three things. Three very small things, well, important things, small. Three things. First, Joshua is saying that don't think for a moment you deserve God's love and saving. Because even your father Abraham wasn't worth saving to begin with. Do you notice that? That would be so shocking to the Jews who are hearing this. Because many traditional Jewish literature says that it was because even Abraham was worthy to be saved. You can look it up. It really records that. He was worthy to be saved. But that wasn't the case. What Joshua is saying is that Abraham was a pagan to begin with. His father's name, Terah, possibly means moon in Hebrew, which indicates his entire household possibly been worshiping the moon god plus other lesser gods. In the land of Ur, beyond the land of river Euphrates. So the first point Joshua tries to tell us is God's grace is really, really amazing. That it is by his grace alone that we are saved from sin and that we have committed against his holiness. And no one deserves his grace. Not you, not me, not even Abraham. Not even Abraham. You're not born. No one is born a Christian just because you were born in a Christian home, like many of us. There's no good in any one of us that's worth God's saving. Remember that. But God's grace is so amazing. And it's all because of his freedom, of his goodness. He saves us. And also, think about this today. If you're not yet a believer in Jesus Christ, this good news of God saving undeserving sinners because of his grace manifested in Jesus, is for you. Because just like Abraham was a pagan, you are a pagan. That message is for us,
for all who were sinners, who all worship other things other than the one and only true God. So that's the first thing that Joshua wants to communicate to us, that no one deserves God's grace. Second, just because you professed faith and have genuinely converted, you still need saving. That's what Joshua is saying here, because our sinful corruption still cling to us, even after years of experiencing God's grace, just like the Israelites living in Egypt, after Exodus, and then in the wilderness, even during the conquest, they continue to sin. Like we continue to be idolaters time and time again. The idols of this world, wherever we are, in whatever stage of life we are in, keep pulling us back to idolatry. Keep trying to get us to chase after this or that in life, like wealth, like security, success, comfort, reputation, self-worth, even our children. Sometimes children can even be our idols. Sometimes our education can be our idols. Our career, our health, all these things can be our idols. Not one of God's people can ever get rid of idolatries in his or her life. And so, because of that, that leads to the third thing that Joshua communicates to us. What he's saying is that your life as a believer is about what God has done and is continuing doing in us to save us. Your life as a believer is about what God has done and what he's continuing doing in our lives. There's such a strong temptation in life in God's people's life, even in unbelievers too, of course, for us to naturally think of our achievements in life, our successes, are the reason we became who we are today and where we are today. It's graduation, right? It's graduation peer season. I have heard students saying that, yeah, I really work hard to get to this point. Don't think of it that way. It's not because of what you have done that you have come to this point. It's because of God's grace and mercy and protection that you have come to this point in your life. We don't get to where we are because of our own cleverness, because of our own insight, because of the choices, the little choices, the smart choices that we think we made in life. And notice this here in this text. For at least 17 times, Joshua quotes the Lord in first person by saying, I did this for you. I did that for you. I, the Lord. Why did he do that? Why does Joshua do this? Lest God's people, you will forget that it is the Lord who did it for you, for them. Lest you forget Jesus, who gave his life for you on the cross. You're never who you are and where you are, both physically and spiritually blessed without God and his grace in Christ. So we really need to identify God as our giver and the sole source of our goodness in our life. Because he's our creator. He is our salvation. In him we find forgiveness of our sins. In him we have our blessings, our successes, our peace and victories in life. Only him. Him alone. Now, one more point of application before I move to my second main point. In only a few verses here also, Joshua cites several hundreds of years of the work of God that God had done in the history of Israel. So what's the point? Well, if we don't slow down, okay, Joshua flies through these verses and talk about like 400 or 500 of history here. The point is, if we don't slow down and if we don't align our perspective with God's perspective, we won't and we cannot see and experience God's faithfulness in fulfilling all that he said he would do for his people, his promise, the Exodus, the conquest. Do you notice that? God has a way of showing us his grace little by little. But we are like what? Often like immature children seeing candies in front of us, got all distracted. It's like, oh, I want this now. We frequently demand too much too soon with no patience, as we lose sight and hope of what God has done for us already. We lose sight of the cross. We lose sight of heaven. We lose sight of eternal life. Don't you see this is really about us today? Because we often don't put ourselves beyond our own personal history into God's people history. We don't see ourselves as part of Israel. And there are many times we even forget all the goodness and blessing God has already given us in our personal past throughout our life. And so what do? We complain. We complain so much about now, grumbling against all the little things that are happening right in front of us and around us, thinking that God isn't working fast enough for me. Don't you see this is exactly what we are dealing with today as Christians? We have this false perspective and understanding of God and of Christian life and of eternal life. I say all this because unless we get this point, we won't be able to make good choices in our life, in living our life. And that leads to my second main point, that the book of Joshua is about us choosing a life. It's about us choosing a life. All that Joshua said to God's people so far is really for them and for us to make an ultimate choice. As verse 15 says, choose this day whom you will serve. Choose this day whom you will serve. Now, I don't want you to miss the gravity of Joshua's question here, okay? Because pagans, especially in ancient Canaan, they never experienced having the choice to give exclusive loyalty to only one God. It's virtually unheard of. Nobody would have thought of like, what? I have to give like my loyalty to just one deity? Life is always about having different gods in charge of different aspects of life. They have rain god, they have a fertility god, just like we may have like a football god or baseball god or today, you know, or maybe we have a stock market god. All these kind of gods. It is interesting, too, also Joshua gave them three choices in verse 15 to choose from. The first choice is the god of their forefathers in the land of Ur, where Abraham and his fathers used to live, beyond the Euphrates River. The second choice is the gods of the Canaanites, where they are living now. They call it the god of the Amorites, the god of the Canaanites. And third choice, of course, the Lord, Yahweh himself. I read this very interesting analogy from one of the commentaries I read. And he says this, these choices are actually very applicable to us. In today's terms, people who are conservatives for conservative's sake would be fond of the good old tradition of the gods of the forefathers in the land of Ur. The conservatives for conservative's sake. And those who are liberals with their yearning for relevance and being up to date to the current moral atmosphere of our society, they would prefer to identify themselves with the gods whom most people buy into now. And who are they? That would be the gods of the Canaanites. But neither of them has anything to do with the one true faith, the one true gospel of Jesus Christ, the Lord. Now, where do you see yourself in this? You might think this analogy is absurd, but this is exactly what's going on in our Christian world today, in the church today. We Christians blindly align ourselves to either the right or to the left, rather than the true gospel that exposes the idolatry on both sides. But the even more interesting thing here is that when the people reply that they will serve the Lord in verse 16, Joshua tells them that they wouldn't be able to do it. Verse 19. What Joshua is doing here is to point out that choosing to serve the Lord in your life isn't simply about having head knowledge of who God is and what he has done. Nor is it just about you agreeing, nodding your head in agreement of the same of who God is and what he has done. guess what? I'll tell you what. Even the demons recognize, acknowledge, and agree with that. They agree the fact that who God is and what he had done. But guess what? They hate all that. They hate who God is and hate what God had done. So you're no good. You're not better than the demons if that's who you are. This is what pretty much came from James 2:19. That's what James says. But it is about you giving your entire life. Disbelieving, choosing God is about you giving your entire life to God, living the rest of your life by fully committing and embracing and loving God, loving Jesus and no others. There's this funny story about a hen, a chicken, a hen, and a pig. Both of them are walking past a church one day, and they read the advertised sermon title outside that reads, "What can we do to help the poor?" That's the sermon title. So the hen and the pig enter into a conversation, an earnest conversation about this. And finally, after a while, the hen came up with this bright idea. "I got it. We can help the poor by giving them a ham and egg breakfast." "Oh, no, you don't," shot back the pig. "For you, eggs only means a contribution. But for me, it requires total commitment. How do you get bacon?" The pig is absolutely right. And that's exactly what Joshua is saying here. This is exactly like what Jesus is saying in the gospel when he calls his disciple to count the costs. Joshua is driving us to total commitment, to dependence on the Lord, to the point where we realize that we can afford to serve God by our own strength. We cannot afford to serve God. We just don't have enough in us. There isn't enough in the world to help us to do it. Unless you 100% totally depend and count on God's grace. That's what Paul Joshua is doing here. And here's the thing is here. Just even 0.001% of self-dependence and self-sufficiency and self-preservation and human reliance and resources that you count on, that your so-called commitment would be so offensive to the holy God. And God is a jealous God, and he will not forgive your transgression, your offense against him. Verse 19. So there's only one choice, really. The only choice is depending on God's grace 100%, which is ultimately manifested in Jesus, his son, who died on the cross for only those who trust in him alone for salvation. But I need to caution you here, just as Joshua did, cautions us about this choice that we make. Because this choice implies more than just this once-for-all choosing, as if you made it once and then you're done with it. No, it doesn't work like that at all. That would be a shallow and superficial faith, which is exactly why Joshua says that God's people cannot serve the Lord that way. The choice that God's people must make involves not just one moment, but serving the Lord their entire life, in the past, present, and future. And this choice affects each moment of our lives, each of the other, and in each of the other smaller choices we make in our lives. All choices. Let me explain it this way, okay? Under this overarching decision to serve the Lord in our life, every other small decisions we make and will make are organically tied to and connected with and have an effect on the rest of all the small decisions that we make. All of your small decisions and choices at the same time will reshape and changes our overarching decisions as we live. You get that? So we have this one big decision up there that controls all of the small decisions we make. But at the same time, as we live, these small decisions reshape the same overarching decisions, depending on what choices we make, the small decisions that we make. And if we haven't made a genuine decision to serve the Lord in our life, you won't consciously and intentionally make smaller decisions and choices. Like what? Like spending your time. How you spend your time, right? What's your priority in life? The kind of friends that you hang out with, the kind of movies that you watch, the games that you play, the way that you spend your money, whether you tithe or not, even the kind of food that you eat. You won't consciously and intentionally make smaller decisions that would align with serving the Lord in your life, the overarching decision. And if you did make a one-time decision to serve the Lord, but all the little decisions that you are making now don't line up with that one-time decision, you are basically changing that decision, changing the overarching decision, or reshaping the decision, steering away from your original commitment to the Lord. A very simple example. A medical research company or an agency in San Francisco once developed a test that predicts your chances of surviving with 81% accuracy. Whoa, you're sitting here, it's like, what? 81% accuracy of knowing how long you'll live? So how can they be so sure? Because in their research, they factor in all the health conditions, preconditions, with all your eating habits, whether you eat healthily or not, or you eat junk food or whatever. Or they account for all your health habits, whether you exercise regularly or you smoke or you do drugs, etc., etc. Because they found that all the little life habits, choices that you make, they're all connected and contribute to your overall health and longevity. And if you don't care about how long you live or the quality of your life and health, all the little life habits and choices you make now mean very little to the individuals. So my questions to you are these. How much do you care about eternal life with the Lord or eternal death? What kind of overarching decision have you made and not made regarding it? And what sort of smaller choices in your life have you been making to shape or reshape that overarching decision? Finally, Joshua is about us choosing a life in Christ. So after Joshua explained the depth and commitment of the choice which the people are willing to make, he binds them to it through making a solemn covenant renewal ceremony. This should be a scary thought to all of us, to all of God's people, when you have to enter into a covenant relationship with God. Because entering into a covenant relationship with God isn't merely about we promising that what we're going to do to God or how we're going to live for God. But it is also about what God would do to us if we fail to live up to the promise that we made before him. Because he would judge us. What if we backslide into our bad habits, making bad choices in life, and even while our overarching decision to serve him remains true? It does happen. That's exactly what I just described here as the Christian life. And honest to God, I confess, I still make plenty of bad choices in my life every day. I get impatient, ask my family. I raise my voice at home illegitimately, ask my wife. I want and buy things that I don't need. I become wasteful at times. I care about my comfort and safety sometimes more than caring for other people. That's true. In other words, I have broken my promise to serve the Lord in my continuing struggle with sin. And I deserve God's punishment. I deserve death. And by the way, just so you know, the same thing happened to the Israelites, only much worse after the time of Joshua. If you read the book of Judges, this is exactly what happened to the people of Israel in Judges. And this is why I think, this is exactly why Joshua ends the book the way it ends. Okay, I want to point to the last paragraphs, last part of the book. There are three burials that it mentions: Joseph, Joshua, and Eleazar, the high priest. Joseph is not the one that's living at the time. Joseph, of course, died centuries ago, And in his last words, he tells the sons of Israel to bring his bones to the promised land to be buried there. That's in Genesis 50. I kept thinking and meditating on this, on why the end of the book of Joshua only mentions these three burials and not others. And clearly, their burials signifies the end of an era of Israel history, a significant era, because they came to the promised land and possessed it, which God has so faithfully promised to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. So that promise really has become a fulfillment. But I think it is more than that. Why these three burials? According to the Hebrew Bible, not the Christian Bible, the Hebrew Bible have a different kind of division of the books, of the Old Testament books. The Hebrew Bible, in the Hebrew Bible, Joshua is considered one of the former prophets. There are four former prophets, four letter prophets. Joshua is the first former prophet. And Joseph can be considered the last known ruler and administrator and deliverer of Israel, which points to the work of a king. He was the smart deliverer and administrator of Israel. And Eliezer, of course, is the high priest, the last high priest up to this point of Israel. So what do we have here? We have prophet, priests, and king. All three Old Testament prophets, three offices, come together, and all three are what? Dead and buried. So where's the future hope of Israel? Where is the hope of God's people? Now, I know you may disagree with my identification of the prophet, priest, and king, but nevertheless, you have to admit that all three figures I mentioned here, they do share the task of, you know, I'm talking about Joshua, Eliezer, and Joseph. They share the task of prophets, priests, and kings. For sure, that's the case. And that's who our Lord Jesus Christ is. He assumed all three offices from the Old Testament. He's the greatest prophet, who is the incarnate Word himself, revealing God himself to us. He is the King of Kings, and he is the great high priest, continue to be our intercessor in heaven. All who serve the Lord as prophets, priests, and kings in the past are what? Dead and buried. And Jesus, the Son of God, the true, faithful, suffering servants of the Lord, he too was dead and buried, except for the fact that he didn't die because of his own sins. He died because of our sins. He was raised. He was raised for our justification, for our sin punishment, as he died and was delivered up for our trespasses. Romans 3:25. We are talking about Jesus died for all of the bad choices God's people made, we made in life. He rose and resurrected to give me eternal life and strength to live unto God's righteousness, to serve and worship him. So, the key to keep our promise to serve the Lord is only through perpetual and lasting faith and repentance in the Lord Jesus Christ. Perpetual and lasting dependence on God's grace. And the book of Joshua only points to such hope, the only kind of hope there is in life. There's no other choice of choice to make outside life in Christ. So brothers and sisters, friends, choose wisely. Choose intelligently. Choose decisively. Choose willingly. Choose with fear and trembling of the Lord, but most importantly and ultimately, choose with confidence of God's love, grace, and mercy, if you are in Christ. Let's pray.